Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Over the past few months, we've looked at the ninth chapter. We looked at some of the various callings and responsibilities placed upon us as God's people. Seeing the glory of Christ as transfiguration. And the temptation of the disciples to make themselves greater, to seek power and privilege in this world. But then Christ says, if you want to be faithful, you'll make yourselves the least, willing to forsake all, take up your cross and follow him. Now we consider what this means when Christ sends out the 72. Luke chapter 10, that's found on page 1005. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses. Luke chapter 10, the first 12 verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." That's as far as you're reading, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as our text is going to be found in the first three verses. So Luke 10, 1 through 3 is our text for this morning's sermon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to receive a calling in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? To ask the question another way, do we all have a responsibility when it comes to speaking the truth? Or is the expansion of the kingdom, the telling of the good news, reserved for a select few? Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ, in sending out and commissioning these 72, sending them out two by two, he is bringing to the forefront the centrality placed upon us all for missions and evangelism. We all have a part to play in the ingathering of the people, not just the 12 disciples, not just those who are specifically called to be ministers or missionaries, but it's something that God placed upon the church. Well, last week we saw in chapter 9 where there was the call to follow. And the call to follow is what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who follows after Christ, who learns from Christ and is instructed by him. This week, we see that those who are disciples of Christ, who are followers of Christ, are also called to be apostles, those who are sent forth by him. Jesus Christ, in our passage today, continues to build upon this agricultural theme. You remember last week, Jesus said that those who set their hand to the plow, who are like a plowman, need to furrow straight lines, not looking behind them, not to considering what they have lost, what they have forsaken, but to keep their eyes squarely focused on Jesus Christ. So the plowing is to be Christ-centered, and we know that those who are called to spread the seed are like the sowers of the seed, that Christ plants the seed of the word upon the soil and causes that seed to bear fruit. Now we see the harvest, the end result, the gathering in of the harvest, which was the work of the Lord of the harvest. Now, back then, you'll have to remember the context. When it came to harvesting, it was an intensely laborious affair, but also an intensely joyful affair. There weren't any combines or mechanical thrashers during this time. When a field owner would decide to harvest his field of wheat or something like that, there would be a whole army of workers that would descend upon the field. The field was called to be white as the ripened heads of grain would have a white or golden color. And they would use these sickles, which was a curved crescent-shaped blade with a wooden handle. They would go and they'd cut the wheat. They'd bind it together in these sheaves. And then when it was dry, they'd take it into their barns. Perhaps you remember this story told in the Little House on the Prairie, the concept of the labor-intensive work that goes into this. Well, Jesus, looking at the cross, which is here before him, and seeing all of these Judean cities that still have not had the preachers of the gospel sent to them, he compares the world in which he was living to a giant field, a field full with ripe wheat. And he sends forth these laborers, these 72, to begin the harvest. So this morning we look at this theme that Jesus Christ calls his people to join in the harvest. Jesus Christ calls his people to join in the harvest. We start with our first point by seeing the need or the necessity for this work. Jesus starts in verse 2 by saying this, "The harvest is plentiful." The harvest is plentiful. The ingathering is great. The field is large. It is great. Seeing the need for the work, Jesus says it is huge. There are many who have not heard. There are many who are still living in ignorance that need to have the good news brought to them as well. Now, Jesus has just spent the last 2 years roughly of his ministry, and his 12 disciples have gone out and returned, but there are still many who have not heard. And as we read in Romans chapter 10, how will they hear unless someone is sent to bring them this good news, this message? John 4, Jesus says the field is white. It's fully ripe. It is ready for the harvest. The time is now. The number is great. The need is pressing. There is much to do in the kingdom of God. When we remember that Jesus is here saying that the harvest is great, that the wheat that needs to be gathered is huge, he is making it clear that the number of the elect is also great. The unreached future church members, the ones whom God has chosen to be his own, still need to hear so that they might be gathered in. The harvest has good fruit in mind. Yes, it is true that when the harvesters go out, they will find tares, they will find weeds in the field. But that's not what motivates the workers. The fact that the harvest is great is what motivates the workers to go forth into the field. Compared to this great number of those who need to hear so that they might hear, believe, and receive, Jesus says there is a relatively small number of laborers. Verse 2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Perhaps you remember this from when you were a childhood. I myself personally do. When I was called to go and walk a field of beans, when pull the weeds out, you enter this quarter section of fields, hundreds of acres, and you stand and it's spread out before you like this vast expanse of land. You see how small, how seemingly insignificant you are. It seems like it goes on forever. The size of the work can sometimes be daunting. What are we, who am I, compared to this vast expanse. What is our church compared to the over 9,000 residents in Lynnwood alone? Who are these 72 men compared to the millions living in the land of Judea at this time? Well, this number 72 is a symbolic number. Back in Genesis chapter 10, this is the listing of the nations. You will find that there are 72 nations. Or, jumping forward to Numbers 11, you have 72 elders who were prophesying, who were filled with the Spirit. And that's when Moses said, I wish everyone would be filled with the Spirit. I wish everyone was prophesying in the name of the Lord. So we take this number 72. It's a representation of the tribes of Israel, but a representation of the world as a whole. How will they hear unless the ministers and missionaries, the prophets, are sent forth? And it's this message that makes, this is referring to Romans chapter 10, it's the message that they bring which makes their feet beautiful. That's kind of a strange phrase. Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of good news. What makes the feet of the message bringers beautiful is the message that they bring. So go. Do not delay. Reach those who need to be brought in and gather the lost sheep of Israel. Now, when we look at the huge expanse of the work that needs to be done and the relatively small number of people sitting here this day, we might be overwhelmed. It might seem to be more than what we can even begin. But this work is not a work we perform in a vacuum or abstracted from Jesus Christ. Rather, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that the harvest is His. He is the Lord of the harvest. And being the Lord of the harvest means that He will gather His own, He will send forth His workers, and He will accomplish the work that He sets His mind to perform. This is the work of Jesus Christ, to harvest the field, to gather His church, to bring together His sheep into one fold. But He is pleased to use human agents. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, we are but clay pots, we're earthen vessels, we are carrying treasure. What makes the work of bringing the gospel, the good news to others, such a privilege is that we are but dust and ashes, but God has given to us these great rubies, these riches of the gospel of grace, which we freely share with others. We spread the fragrance of His grace. This is the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says that it is the Lord who appoints, the Lord who commissions, the Lord who sends out, the Lord who knows who are His own, and the Lord who will gather them. And it is He to whom we must pray. Verse 2, pray, ask. Our version says ask. It says pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Prayer is such an important part of missions and evangelism. Because we are praying that God would open up the hearts of those we speak to. We are praying for the Lord to raise up workers, to raise up missionaries and pastors and preachers. We are praying that the Lord would sustain faithful seminaries for the training of these men. We are praying for success upon our labors and success upon the labors of others. We are praying that Christ would gather His church. And only by prayer is the harvest gathered in. Because we know that we cannot change the hearts of those we speak to. We can't even change the hearts of our own children. That's why we pray. We pray to the Lord of harvest to open the hearts of those who hear and to equip those workers to go forth and speak the truth with boldness, sincerity, and truth, that His Spirit would equip His laborers to be diligent in their labor, that the harvest would be gathered. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He is the master of the reaping. And on the last day, as Revelation 14 says, the harvest of the earth will be fully ripe. Jesus gathers His people in, and we have the privilege of participating in this work. Jesus sends out His people. That's what the word apostolos means, to be sent out. He sends His workers out. He compels them. Go forth. A great commission. All authority has been given to me. I send you out into Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Workers are used. Christ uses us to gather wheat into His barn, to bring the elect into His kingdom, to bring the gospel to those who have ears, that they might hear, repent, and believe. And we all participate in this. This is not a work for the few. This is the work of the church. We participate first and foremost in our prayers. Every one of us here is called to be engaged in missions and evangelism with our prayers. Praying that God would send forth laborers, and then we pray for ourselves. Lord, give me the opportunities. Give me the words to speak to my neighbor, to my coworker, to my extended family members. Give me the words to speak, and then open the hearts, open the ears. Because this is your harvest. And since it is the work of Jesus Christ, we can be optimistic. Sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? We get discouraged when it comes to speaking to others about our faith and sharing the gospel. Nobody listens. Nobody cares. But we can be optimistic. We can be optimistic about missions because it's the Lord's harvest. He will gather His sheep. He will not let one be lost. But how are we called to go? In our second point, we see that these workers are called to go in a gentle manner. How will they go? Well, remember back in chapter 9, those sons of thunder, James and John? Is that how we're called to go? Oh, these people didn't listen. I'm going to call down fire from heaven and consume them. Is that how we are called to go? No. We are called to go like lambs, verse 3. I send you out as lambs. The church does not make disciples by force, but by words and work of humility. We cannot make a person believe, which is both humbling and encouraging. We cannot open people's hearts. The Spirit must do that. We are called simply to tell the truth and to leave the results to the Lord. The church does not engage in forced or coerced conversion because love comes from a living, Spirit-filled heart. A heart that we cannot force into existence. A Christian is one who loves and desires the Lord, who believes and trusts in Him. Threats and fear do not bring about real lasting change. There needs to be a spiritual change given by the Holy Spirit, giving them a heart of flesh. And once again, that's why prayer is so important. We are told to be as lambs. Matthew 10 says, as innocent as doves. There is a simple innocence in the Christian's life and even how we speak. We speak the truth in love, but our words are not coming with lofty arguments. We do not trust in human logic or reasoning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I did not come with lofty speech or persuasive words, but with demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. Or Colossians 4 says, we want to speak clearly, to make it clear how we ought to speak. Or 1 Peter 3. We give a defense for the hope that is within us. But how do we give this defense? with gentleness and respect. We are not like Hinduism or Islam that uses fear to manipulate those who follow its faith, but rather we invite them to come willingly so that the joyful response would be genuinely gospel-centered. So when it comes to telling others of the great things that Christ has done for us and the great gift of salvation, we are not beating them over the head with a hammer, but we are drawing them with the sweet smells and fragrances of grace, so that the laborers go out like lambs. As a lamb, we acknowledge that we are helpless, defenseless, and completely dependent on God. Gentle in the way that we deal with the world. As a messenger, we seek to be mild, to give no offense in ourselves. Because the offense comes from the gospel. That's what Peter says. I sought to be all things to all people, to give no offense. We as Christians are not seeking to be offensive in our lives, but rather the offense comes from the gospel. The world is not comfortable. It is offended by the truth. The message confronts sin, exposing wicked hearts. And people don't like it. The message is threatening. But as Christians, we are not threatening, but rather go out as lambs. But the context into which we go out is not one of peace, but rather it is a context of hostility. We are lambs sent into among, this is verse 3, go, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves, sheep among a flock of wild dogs. The danger is ever present. Lambs are helpless on their own, and in the eyes of the world, the church is a sitting duck because when they are attacked, they do not retaliate. When they strike us on the cheek, we pray for them, and we do them good. We do not rely on our own strength because we acknowledge our foe is a roaring lion seeking those whom he may destroy. The picture is given that Jesus Christ sends his flock into this world and the flock is surrounded by a pack of growling wolves where they will hate you, they will persecute you, they will say all sorts of evil things about you. In the context in Judea during this time, the wolves were kind of like our present-day jackals. They're compared to a hostile army. These wolves were large in size, light in color, and they did not need to travel in packs. They could decimate a flock with only one wolf. They didn't need to travel in packs. One wolf could alone decimate an entire flock if that flock was defenseless and had no shepherd. Throughout Scripture, whenever Scripture speaks of the picture of a wolf, it's a picture of a violent, greedy, and destructive man seeking to bring fear and destruction. Once again, this brings to mind what we learned in chapter 9, that the calling to follow Christ is difficult. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, that's to the Ephesian elders, after my departure, fierce wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock, wolves that seek to tear and destroy, to drive away and to put into a panic. As a fox could destroy an entire vineyard, a wolf could destroy a flock of sheep. Living in this world means that we are engaged in a battle against our own sin, a battle against the devil and the world. These sworn enemies seek to drive us away from the good shepherd and to scatter the flock of Jesus Christ. The call to follow Christ, the commission to go out into this world, is not a safe or easy thing on this side of glory. But we are not a flock without a shepherd, are we? We are a flock that has the perfect shepherd, Jesus Christ, who will not allow the harvest to be lost. Going back to the illustration of the harvest, when the harvest was halfway through, when the stalks of grain had been cut and gathered together in sheaves, it made an easy target for thieves. Think of what happened in the story in the book of Ruth when Boaz slept by the pile of grain at the threshing floor all night. That was to protect his harvest. Well, we have a better redeemer than Boaz, who will not allow the harvest to be stolen by any thieves or the flock to be decimated by any wolf. Listen to what John 16 says. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep will not allow even one of his little lambs to be lost. The mission of Christ to gather his people, to gather his church into one fold will be a successful enterprise because it is dependent on the Lord of the harvest. Therefore, we pray with confidence, knowing that Christ will gather his bride. Or later on, our chapter says in verse 19, I have given all authority over all power over the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. To conclude, we can look at the identity of a Christian in different aspects. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the necessity to be a disciple, one who follows and learns from Christ, their master. A follower of Christ is also one who remains in Christ. John says, remain in me and I in you. We remain in him, drawing like the vine gives life to its branches. But today we see not only are we called to be follower of Christ, remaining in Christ, we are called to go out. Apostles sent by Christ into this world, wherever he would have us go. Jesus Christ calls his church to join in the harvest. So when it comes to speaking the truth to your neighbors and your friends, bathe that work in prayer. Pray that Christ would equip you to speak the truth in love with humility and gentleness. Pray that Christ would open the hearts of those who are hearing. And thank Christ that the harvest will be gathered. Far and wide, the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this encouraging and challenging truth. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the Lord of harvest, that the harvest will be gathered. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be partakers of this work, to participate in the gathering. And we pray that we would be faithful to the responsibility placed upon us to be gentle, to be like lambs, to cause no offense by our lives, and to speak the truth in love with humility and gentleness. Forgive us, O Lord, when we fail. And may your Spirit continue to stir our hearts and give us opportunities to tell others of the great things you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.